We are resurrection people. And so we encounter our mistakes not as lost opportunities, not as wrong turns that have led us off course, but as a part of an unavoidable process God is working in us and in the world.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Joe Evans, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. Joe is a graduate of Presbyterian College and Columbia Theological Seminary and was ordained in 2007. Joe, thanks for being with us again.
It's such an honor to be here, Peter.
Now, you are a pastor who loves to preach. In fact, you were nominated in seminary for the David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award from Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York. But how do you typically prepare your sermons?
Well, you know, I depend a lot on my congregation. I didn't mention this in my sermon, but the great pastor in the church I grew up in, who was such an impact on me, there was a pastor who followed. Someone found out that he has taken all his sermons off the internet.
Oh.
And that impacted me. That hurt me, because here was this minister telling me how God was at work in Texas or Nevada or somewhere, wherever he was getting the sermons. I didn't care about that. I wanted to know how God was at work right here in Marietta. So what I've done at Good Shepherd, I started having three lectionary Bible studies a week.
Hmm.
Monday over lunch, Tuesday at breakfast, Thursday at breakfast. The first two were mostly women. The third was all men. And we would read over whatever I would be preaching on. And on Monday, I wouldn't have, I would have read Feasting on the Word, mm-hmm. or some other commentary, so I'd be fairly prepared. But I wanted to know what people heard from the scripture lesson. It was important to me how it impacted them. And by Monday, I kind of had some idea of where my sermon was going, enough to write a sermon title. After Thursday's breakfast, I knew exactly mm-hmm. what I was going to preach on, and the people who came to my Bible studies would be excited about what I would say, because I might mention them, mm-hmm. I might share what we talked about. My sermon became for that congregation and only that congregation. So I've continued that at First Presbyterian in Columbia. I have one morning Bible study, working on a second one, and then the Wednesday night after dinner, the program is me basically presenting the lectionary passage and mm-hmm. the congregation telling me what they see, what they hear. And it's wonderful, because you hear so many more things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, if you're not a shepherd, you don't know what mm-hmm. that means. But if you are, the psalm sounds completely different, and it just so happens that John Satterwhite, who I buy steaks from, has all these cows. And he tells me that the psalm isn't about the shepherd just protecting the sheep because he loves the sheep. He says, Joe, these aren't dogs. These are the shepherd's livelihood. The shepherd needs these sheep just as much as the sheep needs the shepherd. Hmm. And what a beautiful image for God that is, that God needs us. It's just a... I never would have thought of that on my own. So that's why I do Bible study that way.
Of course, the heart of each Day One program is a sermon, but some people are surprised that preaching is still such a popular medium for communication mm-hmm. in this high-tech world. Somebody standing up and speaking to a group of people. The form hasn't changed much in millennia.
Uh-huh.
Why does preaching still work so well, do you think?
There's power in words. There is. And there's power in testimony that here is how I believe God is working in our life together. There's power in that. Nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is saying to you, here's how I believe God is working in the world around us. Your dentist isn't going to do that. You can't download it from YouTube. It's just only the preacher can do it. And here's the one thing that preachers are really great for. We're not the best administrators. We're not really good at budgets, but we read Scripture, and we read it through the lens of how does this Scripture impact us today? Well, who else can do that?
But there are ways to make the sermon even more effective in people's lives, aren't there?
Are there? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not a big fan of video. I'm not a big fan of holograms. I'm a big fan of face-to-face. I'm a big fan of face-to-face. I'm a big fan of people. I love this passage where Christ is on the way and John the Baptist is preaching in the desert. There's nothing in the desert. There's no reason to go out to the desert. There's nothing out there. And yet John the Baptist has got these crowds around him. He doesn't have any fireworks. He doesn't have any screens. He doesn't even have a band. He doesn't even smell good, Peter. He stinks. And yet these crowds are all around them. And you know why? Because no one else in the world is looking at people and saying, God values you. You think it's too late to turn your life around? Well, God says, no, it's not. Nobody else is saying that. And that's what needs to be said. That's what the preacher can say. I mean, how do you improve on that message? God values you, and you think you can't be forgiven? Guess what? You can. It's not too late.
Your sermon today is based on the epistle reading for today, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8. Would you read it for us?
I'd love to. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what one already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Joe, what was Paul talking about when he referred to our present sufferings?
Well, we know that Paul suffered. We know he knew pain. He closes the letter of Galatians saying, do not make any more trouble for me, as though we had trouble enough.
Mm-hmm.
We also know that he didn't just write letters to congregations from a beachfront hotel, that while he wrote to the church in Rome, he also wanted to know the church of Rome. And so I get the feeling that Paul knew what life was like for this congregation. He knew that it wasn't easy, that they were having a hard time, that they struggled being the first adherents of this new religion that everybody else thought was kind of weird.
And he says the whole creation has been groaning, waiting eagerly in hope, and we too wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Do we really know what we're waiting for?
No, definitely not. No, I mean, hope that is seen is no hope at all. if you knew, then it wouldn't be hope. So no, I don't know. We don't know the time or what it'll look like, and that's why we hope for it.
Well, Joe, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today entitled, It's Coming. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Celebrities are a big deal in the developed world today. I don't know how newsworthy it was, but it was all over the news not too long ago that actress Natalie Portman was pregnant at the Oscars. If you Google Natalie Portman pregnant, you are bound to get a variety of results. Engaged to Benjamin Millipede, pregnant actress, a sanitizer-toting germaphobe, and even Mike Huckabee rips Portman over out-of-wedlock pregnancy. Arkansas governor and possible presidential hopeful said on the Michael Medved show, "You know, Michael, one of the things that's troubling is that people see Natalie Portman or some other Hollywood starlet who boasts of, 'Hey, look, you know, we're having children, we're not married, but we're having these children and they're doing just fine.' But there aren't really a lot of single moms out there who are making millions of dollars every year for being in a movie. A pregnant woman has too much else going on that she should also have to take verbal abuse from politicians. But as Huckabee says, there's a difference between Portman and most single moms. For Portman, there will be nannies to care for the baby while she rests and recovers. There will be insurance to pay the medical bills. And there will be a host of staffers to buy groceries and diapers, run errands and massage her feet. There's a big difference between Portman and many single moms who may find themselves caring for a new baby alone, without insurance to pay the bills, while some will attempt to care for a child while working a full-time job that either might or might not offer any kind of maternity leave. There are some things that are the same, however. The baby is coming. That's true no matter who you are, what age you live in. At a certain point, the mother realizes that there is only one way this baby is coming out. That was certainly true in Paul's day, though childbirth was something different from what celebrities experience in the sense that the process was more painful, less public, and carried with it a much greater risk. Should Portman go to one of the private hospitals on the coast of France, she may have a seaside view and epidural. She will benefit from a system of health care unavailable to everyone. In the ancient world, where we can assume that in Rome, as in all ancient cultures and still many cultures today, the rate of infant mortality was high, as was the chance of a mother dying in labor. But some things never change, and Paul's words still ring true. I assume they resonate with every mother of every time and place. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We can assume that the women in his congregation would have known exactly what he was talking about. The childbirth is a time of groaning. But something new is coming. For the mother, there is no going back to how it was before. However, for the father, that may not be true, especially considering the accepted practice in Roman society of exposure, as the choice to raise a child lay not in the hands of the mother, but in the hands of the father who would examine the newborn and choose whether to raise it or leave it to die, often on the street. The Romans thought it was strange that some nations subsumed by their empire would raise all healthy children, that Egyptians, Germans, and Jews exposed none of the children, but raised them all. As they struggled for hours, risking their own lives and the life of that child who would be born, they had with them also a great worry that all this work, all this pain, could be for nothing should the father choose not to raise the child. As Paul elevates this image of the mother, using it as a divine image to explain the pain felt by all people, all of creation, we can assume that he not only sought to give an adequate metaphor for the new kingdom that is coming, but sought to challenge the patriarchal assumptions of ancient Rome. That the choice or decision made by a father was not akin to the divine working of God in creation, but the delivery of a new child by a mother. This glorious and unavoidable act was. He lifts up an act, a new creation that is coming regardless of your waning state of mind, your backsliding, your fear, to make a point about our world. The kingdom is coming, and there's just as much a chance of stopping it as stopping a child from being born in the heat of labor. I remember too well the night my daughter Lily was born. After hours and hours of labor, my wife Sarah faced an emergency C-section. It was a big change from our expected birth plan. But more than that, it was an emergency C-section. And as they wheeled her out of the delivery room to take her to surgery, I was left wondering whether the birth of my daughter might mean the death of my wife. My wife summoned tremendous strength and courage that night to face that pain and uncertainty. But there was no going back. I, like many, will never have the privilege of giving birth. But as we all live in the midst of a changing world that we don't always like and rarely understand, we are invited to see the truth that the kingdom is coming, and there's no one who can stop it. While we don't like it when people stop going to church, while we don't like it when people argue with us, challenge our beliefs, or try to change who we are or the way things are, while we don't like it when our neighborhoods change, when people from other countries choose to move into a country we consider ours and then seem to choose not to assimilate into our culture, but choose to speak their own language and worship their own gods. While we don't like it when people choose drugs, attempting to escape pain or boredom, we worry that the young and adults who turn to drugs and face addiction, not growing up into maturity but running from it. While it seems as though the world has chosen the wrong path, and as a result of sin and bad decisions, we feel pain. But Paul does not present the new creation as though it were a matter of choice. Paul does not portray creation as a Roman father who makes a decision to choose or not choose a newborn child, but as an expectant mother giving birth to the new creation, whether she chooses to or not. We are used to choice, but the choice between obedience and disobedience does not paint the picture of creation in Romans. Paul does not liken the pain creation suffers to a Roman father who faces a choice, but a creation who, like a pregnant mother, waits in eager expectation for the joy that is to come. From this perspective, Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That the kingdom is coming, whether we choose it or not. It is God who governs our existence, and it is hope and not disappointment that defines who we are as the people of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And as we feel the pain of this childbirth, what do we expect? Out of sadness, regret, depression, disappointment, we may expect the worst and come to believe that our whole society is going to hell in a handbasket. But who are we but children of the God who made even the grave a womb of rebirth? While we encounter our world, we must not do so pessimistically, but while trusting that all pain and discomfort are like birth pains, all groans lead the way to new life. We are resurrection people. And so we encounter our mistakes not as lost opportunities, not as wrong turns that have led us off course, but as a part of an unavoidable process God is working in us and in the world. We are resurrection people. And so we look out into the world not as disappointed judges of the failings of society, but as the hopeful, trusting people of the God whose plans will not be thwarted. We are resurrection people, who, like an expectant mother, know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, because we are a people with a reason to hope. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Holy God, for you are our reason to hope. Give us strength to put all our faith in you, and give us eyes to see our world as you see it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we pray. Amen.
Now, Joe Evans offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Joe, you opened my eyes regarding what the women who first heard Paul's letter to their church in Rome must have experienced. In the Roman culture of the time, you said, a child would either be raised or abandoned at the decision of the father. And so pregnant women lived in additional pain and fear over what might happen to that child that they were carrying after it was born. That really adds a deeper dimension to this passage in Romans 8 about the groaning and waiting that we all have and all of creation goes through as we anticipate what God has promised us. You said Paul claims that the time, inconvenience, and pain of childbirth all describe the way God is working in our world. Would you say more about how our painful experience of waiting is a good thing?
How it's good. Well, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? That this would be good, that this pain would be good. But in childbirth, this is kind of what it is. It's pain with a purpose. Mm-hmm. It's not pain for no reason at all. That for something wonderful to come into the world, the road is painful, but the destination is unbelievable.
Mm. And you reminded us that we all live in a changing world, waiting, and we don't like or understand it necessarily. We don't like when people stop going to church or argue with us, or when our neighborhoods change, or when people make hurtful choices. So how should we view these changes in these situations that we have to live with?
Well, we just can't ever stop believing that our God is doing something, that our God is in control. And I feel like at different times, Christians have stopped believing that we've given up on the world, that the fundamentalists would say, I've got a life raft and I can get as many people mm-hmm. in it as I can because the ship's sinking, the ship being our world. Well, we can't give up on our communities. That's just not faithful. We have to continue to believing that God is in it for the redemption of all of creation and that God will redeem all of creation. Isn't that a powerful truth? God will redeem all of creation. And so when we see things that aren't working out the way we want it to, we always see that, knowing and trusting that despite what's happening right now, still God is in the process of redeeming all of creation. Do I understand why there are earthquakes and tsunamis and nuclear reactor leaks? No. But still, God is in the process of redeeming all creation. There's no doubt about that.
And ultimately, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. We are resurrection people, you said, and we have reason to hope. How can we keep that image with us in those times of pain or confusion?
I think it's such an unbelievable event. Here's the tomb, and it becomes a womb of rebirth.
Mm.
And that's what I've kind of been walking around with, thinking about how when we are at burials, we know that we're not saying goodbye, we're saying see you later. And the end of things is not really the end. That as leaves are sprouting on trees, they're going to turn colors, they're going to fall off, but the leaves are going to come back. I mean, resurrection is all around us. We just have to open our eyes to it, rather than stay focused on these things that are happening that we don't like. We can't stop seeing how good it all is despite the pain that we're in.
Joe, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
You have a reason to hope.
Joe Evans, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.